And grab our Bibles, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Please don't forget to continue praying for Miss Ramona. She's not feeling so hot right now. She had her treatment and she's just kind of feeling worse than normal. And usually after 3 or 4 days, she starts feeling better and then has a good week. This time she's not feeling better. And the doctor explained it to her that that's kind of normal at this point in the treatment process. That it's a toxicity. So it kind of builds up in your system. So she has, I think she just had her 6th or her 5th. Once they get to number 8, so in about the next, what's that? Yeah, to get to 8. So she just had her 6th. So she'll have 2 more. They're watching right now. They're probably laughing at me. He said, I'll see you in a little bit. I said, yeah, I'll see. I mean, you'll see me in a little bit. You know. But we were talking on the way here about some of this stuff, some of the details of what we had to nail down. But anyways, so she has to get to number 8, and then what they want to do is do another scan and see where things are at. So please do pray that the progress that was being made is continuing to be made. Technically, the normal process is 12 treatments. Wouldn't it be awesome if she could stop at 8? So let's just all pray. Let's pray for a miracle. Let's put a full court press on it and pray hard that these next couple treatments are effective, that God gives her the grace to get through for a little while here, and then when they scan her, that things are gone. Let's just go crazy. Let's just pray they're gone. Amen? And he said it'd be great because then we could get back in church. And they really miss being here, so we miss having them too. So don't forget to keep her in prayer if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we as some others epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust we have through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight. I pray that you'd help us as we continue through the book of 2 Corinthians and look at these things that you've given to us. God, I pray that you'd calm my mind and calm my heart. I pray that you'd help me to teach this Bible, Father, in such a way that brings glory and honor to your name. I want to make you happy. I want to be a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. And like we just read, I'm not sufficient for this. I know that for a fact. But I know that you're able to make me a minister of Jesus Christ. So I pray that you would help me tonight. I pray that you would give us from this passage, from this chapter, I pray that you'd give us exactly what we need. Help us to make all the headway through the chapter that you want us to, not to put personal agendas on it, but just get us as far as you want us to go, Lord. And I pray you give us from it the help we need. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now you'll notice in verse number 1, Paul is kind of continuing his defense. So this church is obviously, you know, it's broke his heart and it's encouraged his heart. And that really is the ministry, to be honest with you. The ministry is full of ups and downs. We've been talking about that as we go through 2 Corinthians. It's, like I mentioned to you before, a great companion book, really, for the pastoral epistles. But 2 Corinthians is not written to a pastor, it's written to the Corinthian church. And it discusses the ministry. Paul gets real honest with them about the ministry. And obviously, as we discussed, you know, when he addressed them about their sin problems, they got that right in the first book to the Corinthians. Then, no sooner do they get that right, but the devil tries to find another way to come in and infiltrate that church and begin to break down what God is doing. I'll promise you this time, this thing, just so you know it, don't ever forget it. Whenever you see God beginning to work in your life or work in your church, I will guarantee you the devil will start working too. If you study the book of Job, you realize that God and the devil work so hand in hand, sometimes you can't tell the difference between the two. You don't know which one it is. I remember the story there when David was running for his life. His son Absalom was trying to kill him. Remember that? And Shimei comes along and Shimei is cursing David. The funny thing about that to me is he's cursing a man who's innocent. Especially innocent of the things he's cursing him about. But when Abishai says, let me go take off his head, David says, leave him alone, for the Lord hath bidden him. Now think about that for a second. Wouldn't you and I say the devil, that guy's a devil-possessed nut? Why is he falsely accusing me? Why is he cussing me? He has no right to cuss me. You would think, obviously, that that is the devil. And I think based on your mindset and your self-righteousness or your view of yourself, you'd always think, I'm so serious and I'm so important and I'm so special to God that this has got to be the devil. But David, in his walk with the Lord at that point, had begun to realize that the devil can't do anything God doesn't allow him to do. So when David looked at it, David said, leave him alone. The Lord bid him to do it. In other words, God's allowing it, leave it go. David is thinking about all his failures in the past instead of justifying himself. Very interesting point, though. Leave him alone. God's bidding him to curse me. Sometimes God and the devil work so closely hand in hand, you can't hardly tell the difference. But I will say this, anytime you see God beginning to work, you can count on the devil trying to stop it. You start growing spiritually. You make a decision you're going to read your Bible. You start being a witness, and your witness starts beginning to be effective with time. And you're starting to see God doing things in and through your life. You've made the right choices. Or, excuse me, hope this doesn't sound wrong or self-serving, but you've joined the right church. You're there for the right reasons. You're there because the Bible's preached. The Lord speaks to your heart. You're learning your Bible, and you believe that the pastor's being as consistent as he possibly can to the Word of God, so you're there for that reason, right? Can I get a witness?
Yeah.
I hope that's what you believe about this place, because that is what we're about. We're about this book. Well, I'll tell you this much. As soon as you make that decision, and as soon as you get down the road and you start growing, you start making the progress, the devil's going to show up and try to stop you. He's going to create problems for you. So Paul, this church has made the right moves, the right direction, and no sooner do they get the fornication out of the church and start cleaning up their act, than people come in and begin trying to undermine the authority of the Apostle Paul, driving a wedge between Paul and between that church. So Paul in verse number 1 is saying, you know, folks, what's your problem? Do you need like a letter from me, a letter of commendation from me? Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Do I have to again prove to you that I'm the apostle that God put here, that I'm your pastor, that I'm the one that God used in your life? Do I have to defend myself again because some idiot came in from off the street while I was gone and began undermining the work God's doing and trying to lead you guys astray from the truth of the doctrine that I've taught you? Are you kidding me right now? Is this really happening? He says, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? In other words, he's saying, don't we know each other? Let me show you something. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Keep your finger in 2 Corinthians. We're going to be turning a little bit tonight, right? It says we're verse by verse studying, so it's okay to turn in our Bibles. Is that all right? Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 20. I realize for some newer folks it might be hard to get back and forth, so I don't want you to feel like you gotta, you know, you have to turn. If it's easier for you to take down the notes and look it up later, then do that. But Matthew chapter 7, and look at verse number 20, he says this, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Right? This is why you hear me preach so often on a Sunday morning when the church is full and especially newer Christians are here. And I preach so often about, like, who are you following on YouTube? Who is that guy? So just because he has a lot of subscribers and a lot of listens, what does that mean? What do you know about him? You know nothing. He could be some dude in his mom's basement with a good backdrop that knows how to run a camera, spend all his money on a camera because he's not paying a mortgage. How many kids has he raised? How long has he been married? What's his personal testimony? Do you know the fruit of his life? Nowadays, people think that the fruit, oh, this guy's got to be good because of, look at all the listens he's got or the subscribers he's got. It means absolutely nothing. This is Paul's frustration. He's like, don't you know me? Don't you stop and use legitimate, real judgment? Don't you look at the fruit of my life? Don't you know my ministry? Why am I having to defend myself against these false preachers that are coming in trying to infiltrate this church? He's frustrated. I don't blame him. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. One of the things I like about this church is I don't feel that way. I feel like now when I leave, good luck. I mean, like, good luck. Like, most people wouldn't even know who the deacons are. They just find out real fast if they pull something while I'm gone. You don't understand what I'm saying? But in the early days of our church, it was unbelievable. I felt like I couldn't be gone. There was always somebody coming in wanting to appoint themselves to be the teacher and preacher of some new doctrine. constantly. I'm telling you, I was getting jittery after a while. Because like when visitors came in, it was like, you know, you want visitors, but all of a sudden I was feeling like almost defensive, like, how much trouble is this idiot going to cause? Who is this guy? And what's he trying to do? Well, thank God I don't feel like we're there anymore, but look at what Paul's saying. And remember not to just jump on somebody's bandwagon because they walk in and they got a great argument and they seem to be charismatic. Do you know anything about their life? Do you need me to prove anything else to you? We've been here for 15 years. See the point he's making? Look at verse number 2. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Look at the heart of the Apostle Paul. He said, you're my epistle, written in our hearts. Now, folks, that's really that. Now, that's a pastor. You understand, anybody can walk in and try to split the church. I have absolutely no respect for church splitters. Do you understand that a lot of people justify their reason for splitting a church? Look, if the doctrine's bad, get out. But if the doctrine's not bad, why would you come in and try to hurt what God's doing? If the Bible's right, if we're preaching the right book, if we're preaching the right doctrine, then why are you trying to split the church over some pet doctrine? But a lot of guys will do that, man. I mean, I haven't heard of stories. You wouldn't believe the stories I've heard. I've heard of stories that, you know, they think, like, I'm going to go start a church and I think you should send families with me. Excuse me? You want to start a like-minded church and we should send families with you. Go start a church. Don't split what God's doing here for your ego's sake. Get out of here, man. He said, here are epistles written on our hearts. You realize when somebody doesn't love the people, he'll do anything to the church for his own ego. They don't think about hurting the church. They don't care. They care about themselves. He said, you're written in our hearts, known and read of all men. That was back in chapter 2, verse number 4. He said, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. That's the ministry. The ministry is really, you don't separate yourself from it. It's not like you go home from work. It's literally your church family. It's literally, you literally are, you're one with it. I'm always Pastor Reagan. I'm never anything else. That's what I am. My phone's on. Why? Well, it's a love for Jesus Christ, number one, and then it's a love for the people that He sends your way to try to help. But that love ain't for the people. You do understand that, right? I'm nauseated by these preachers that try to present it like they're a man of the people. It's absolutely manipulation. His love for Jesus Christ and call to the ministry is the only thing that makes him somebody where the people are written in his heart. That's all it is. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So here's the point I'm trying to make to you. Unless God calls you to the ministry, don't even try it. You better make sure you're called into the ministry. I mean, you better make sure that God's called you and take plenty of time letting God prove it to you before you ever try it. 1 Corinthians 9, look at verses 1 and 2. Am not I an apostle? And am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? And if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. You see what he's saying? Look at this thing. He says, I know I'm apostle. I'm free. I've seen the Lord. So there's proof that he was an apostle. So these other guys that haven't seen the Lord but claim to be an apostle are liars. And then he says, are not ye my work in the Lord? Here's a weird thing about church and about ministry. It's funny that we're going through this in conjunction with our Sunday morning series on things that hurt the church. Here's the weird thing about it. It's really weird. You don't serve God for people. I don't do what I do for people, right? But what would I have to do if there weren't people? So it's like an impossible situation. You know why? Because people are sinners. And as a result of it, there's problems that come up. There's issues that arise. And listen, the issues, I don't care how much, it's almost like, you know, young preachers specifically seem, I personally had this thought that it was going to be different for me. It's like the young married couple or the engaged couple, you know, that they're going to be the perfect relationship unlike mom and dad. And then they find out after 15 years that they're just like mom and dad. Same thing's true in the church. I thought, you know, I prayed that, I was told by an older preacher, when you start your church, the people you start your church with won't be there within the first 5 years. They'll all be gone. And I was like, man, I want to be like the Lord. Maybe one. He lost one, but he kept 11. I want to keep them all. Well, I found out that my process was no different than the older preacher's process. And I'm really no better than my father's. And reality is reality because sinful human nature and the amount of avenues that the devil tries to use to get in, to get you disrupted, discontented, upset, feelings hurt, offended, attitude change toward the ministry are limitless. The ways he will try to drive you away from the place you need to be to get fed the Word of God and grow in Jesus Christ. The seal of my apostleship, are you not ye my work in the Lord? So it's literally a continual heartbreak because you deal with human beings, and as long as you deal with human beings are going to be sinful, and you love them, and they're written in your heart, and it's proof that God's using you. You understand what I'm saying? We don't go by the numbers. We're not like the success of a ministry is based on how many people come and how many people are at the altar and all that stuff. But that being said, yes, we believe quality is more important than quantity, right? But that being said, isn't it proof that God's doing something when people keep coming? Wasn't it great to watch the church fill up on Sunday morning? Isn't it great to see visitors walking in? Isn't it wonderful to see souls getting saved? Isn't it great to see people that got saved making the right steps that they need to make in their life to conform to the image of Christ and to make changes to live a Christian life? That's the seal of the apostle. That's the proof that God's doing something. And that's very encouraging. That's what we want. So back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, your epistle's written in our heart, known and read of all men. So this is why all the words for the ministry are all miserable words when he describes it, because it really is your heart. It's what you love, and yet at the same time, it's a continual heartbreak. You have got to understand that. Listen to me, please. You've got to understand that. Because the devil will show you all the failures of the brethren. If God continues to bless and this church stays here, which I have every belief that it will, you're going to have people that were here at one point, that loved you, that were your friend, you thought were great, that go off the deep end, that get back into sin, that quit on God, that get mad and go to another church. That's going to happen, and I am telling you, it's just part of life in the ministry. So you have to make up your mind that you're going to be where God wants you to be, and you're going to stay there no matter what other people do or don't do. You're going to make it through the heartbreaks. You're going to make it through the frustrations. You're going to make it through the disappointments. You're going to stay faithful because you love Jesus Christ, and He really is what it's all about. Amen. Which gets totally confused and convoluted because it does have to do with people, doesn't it? Don't you like coming to church? Ain't it great standing in the back here in this church and watching today while I had 1,000 other things on my mind and stuff me and Rob are taking care of and all the stuff that had to be printed out for the background checks and other stuff for the mortgage loan. I had all that going on in my head. And then my wife remembered something we needed to talk about regarding everything we were on the phone about. She's like, it came to me. So she came back, and during the song service we were kind of nailing that down because that's something else that pertains to all that's going on, right? But at the same time, I'm standing back there and I'm looking around the room and I'm watching just the spirit that's in this room. I'm watching you all greet each other and talk and relax. I'm standing back there Sunday morning after the service. I preached a stinking hour. And then you people stayed around another stinking hour. I finally had to just leave. Like, I got to go to lunch. Like, you know what? People are here talking and fellowshipping and happy to be here. Ain't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a huge benefit to church? Stop. Isn't it all about Jesus Christ? But part of it being all about Jesus Christ is the work He's doing in me and the work He's doing in you, right? So what happens when that fellowship gets broken? because it happens. You've got to make up your mind that you're going to serve God no matter what. Look at verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Now, that's a pretty self-explanatory verse. You know what you are? Your life. What that's saying is your life is all of the Bible some people are ever going to read. Does that make sense? If you look at that verse, does that make sense? Ye are manifestly declared. It's made manifest to be the epistle of Christ. Do you realize that the Lord is writing some things down about you? He's writing a storyline in your life. And you're either allowing the Spirit of God, you're allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to write the storyline of your life, or you're going to write it yourself. Or you're going to let the devil write it. Or you're going to let the dumb decisions of other people, even the brethren, write it. The Lord is trying to write something with your life. And listen, the longer you stay faithful and the more you serve God and the more you dedicate yourself to Him, the more that story is being written, the more powerful that story becomes as time goes on. You do understand the Lord's doing something with you, don't you? You're not just saved and like, just, you know, a bench warmer at church. The Lord saved your soul. He's doing something with you. Your neighbors know you're a Christian, right? Your coworkers know you're born again, right? The people at the gym know you, who you are, right? They've seen some of these guys reading their Bibles. That's why they're bringing more guys to church, because, what are you doing? I'm reading my Bible. That's how you take your break on your sets, I guess. That's kind of cool, you know? Your life is all the Bible. People know who you are. The Lord's writing a story and you're supposed to be a witness and a testimony written not with ink but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone like Moses, but in fleshly tables of the heart. You see, it boils down to your heart. That's what it boils down to every time. The most important thing in the world is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you all to understand it. Listen, I say what I'm going to say as tenderly and gently and kindly as I know how to say it. If Jesus Christ is not the most important thing in the world to you, then I don't know what you want from me. Does that make sense? Like, what am I to you? What is our relationship? Isn't a pastor supposed to be representing the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the job. That's the job in a nutshell. It's to teach and to feed the sheep. You love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Lord, I don't want to be a pastor. You love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Lord, I don't want to be a pastor. You love me? Yeah, Lord, I love you. Feed my lambs. Okay, Lord. That's literally the job. The relationship is all about you and Jesus Christ. My job, my goal, my desire is to help encourage every one of you and myself. You understand that, right? To make sure the Lord is number one at all times, at the top of the charts in your life. And if He's not, what are you doing here? Hopefully you're going, oh, you're right, He's not. I need to fix that. That's the point. Look at verse 4. And such trust we have through Christ to Godward. You know that verse 4 is a great verse. I'll tell you why it's a great verse. It's because it's really hard for us as human beings to really love the Lord. Listen, let's not play games, okay? Let's not pretend to be something we're not. Sometimes the more spiritual somebody talks, the less spiritual I think they are. Reality is, it gets hard sometimes to love somebody you've never seen. To sell your life out. Lock, stock, and barrel. Absolutely everything is in His hands. Take it all if you want. Literally, take it all if that's what you want to do. But you're everything, and I'm nothing, and that's all that matters is you. That's a pretty high bar to hit. Do you know, it's kind of almost impossible. You think it's easy to love the Lord like that, fall in love with a woman. The Lord's first. Well, then grace come walking in. Now, I'm being real with you, okay? Is that all right? Sorry. Think it's easy to love the Lord like that? Have a child. Mamas, you get pregnant and it's all real to you, but us daddies, it ain't real until we hold them, okay? All that you can feel them kicking. Oh, feel them, you can feel them kicking. Oh, that's kind of cool. You know, whatever. Women, that we've done plenty of it. Like, he's just not as excited about it as I am. It's like, honey, that's normal. Wait till he holds her. Lord's first! Yeah, then hold a baby. That's your own flesh and blood. Then let that baby get sick. It's real easy to be like, Lord's first! When you got nothing. I'll do anything and go anywhere. And you own absolutely nothing. It's a whole other thing to work your whole life and acquire some things and say, Lord's first, and He decides to take some things. You know, you and I are not sufficient for this. But our trust, my trust, listen, I would quit today if I didn't have this trust. The trust is, such trust have we through Christ to God. I know Jesus Christ can do a work in you. I am 100% sure of it. And I'm 100% sure He is. And I know He can do a work in me. And I'm 100% sure He is. And I love Him for it. But it's a painful process. It's a joyful process. It's a painful process. Look at Romans chapter 1. He's talking about these things being written and expressed and people seeing it. Some of you don't think you're all that important. You understand what I'm saying? You don't think like, well, it just doesn't really matter. And if I was gone, nobody'd care. And I don't really make much of a difference. And what good do I offer? And what do I offer the church? Romans 1 verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Huh? So Paul's traveling around and the Romans are back there and they got no idea what people around the world are saying about him. They got no clue. And Paul's saying, hey, I thank God that your faith is spoken of throughout all the whole world. Look at another one. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. What you don't realize is what God's doing with you. It gets frustrating because you want to see more than what you're seeing because you're human. You can't help it. You're American on top of that, so you're wired to be seeing prosperity. You're wired to be getting results from what you're doing all the time. But what we do is important, and it's bigger than you think it is, and God does more with it than you think He's doing, with you personally. I'm not that important. Okay, when you quit on God, or you get mad and leave the church, or you drop out of church, or you backslide, or you do something stupid and ruin your testimony, and all the rest of that stuff, you'd be shocked how many people are really hurt, really disappointed. God might be doing more with you than you realize. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that ye need not to speak anything. You know what he said? He's like, man, your faith has gone so far and your testimony has gone so far and what the Lord's doing in that church has gone so far, you don't have to say anything. People know who you are. And people know you're real. And people know what you got's real. Folks, you realize some of the most powerful opportunities I've ever had to witness, where it just seemed so easy to lead them to Christ, was people that had been watching either me or my family or somebody else in the church and knew some of you before they came in here, and they watched you. And you had no idea they were watching. All you were doing was just continuing to try, struggling, depressed, discouraged, miserable. Sometimes feeling like quitting, feeling like a hypocrite, but dragging yourself in here anyhow. And what you're doing is you're trying to walk with God and you're trying to grow. And in the meanwhile, God's doing things. And in this case, he said, it's spread, it's sounded out in every place. Your faith that God has spread abroad. You know how important it is for you just to stay faithful? You know how important it is for us as a church just to keep doing what we're doing? There are people out there right now watching, driving by. I mean, look at them. They're moving constantly in front of us. I'm telling you right now, just wait. Some of those folks, God, I pray for them. I don't know who they are, but I just pray that God will help them when they're driving by. Lord, help them turn and look. Help them notice. Help something to be so real about this place that they're like, man, that's different. Just, I don't know how you do it, God, but just get them. I'm telling you, just being faithful, just keep coming. Just keep filling up that parking lot on Sunday morning. Keep getting stuck over there in the grass and getting frustrated. Keep ruining your nice, pretty shoes coming in through the mud. And just wait and see what God's doing. I'd be willing to bet you that if we'll stay faithful like the Thessalonian church, like the Corinthian church, Paul's trying to encourage them to do, like the Romans, if we stay faithful and just keep doing what we're doing, over the next 10, 15 years, people will be coming in like, we've been watching you guys for a while. We've been listening to you on the internet. Something's different over there. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse number 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. What a great verse. To think anything of ourselves. You do not live in that culture. You understand that? Let me just tell you the essence of selfies. The essence of selfies is you think you look good. I don't think anybody goes, wow, that's a horrible picture of me. I look really bad and I'm totally embarrassed to myself. I'm going to post that. I mean, maybe there's some out there that have certain conditions. Okay, we'll just put it that way. If that's the case, they got a condition. You are sold a totally different bill of goods from this world system. You're sold a totally different bill of goods from the modern day religious system. You're all supposed to be affirmed. You're all supposed to feel good. You all are special. You are meant to be just like you are. God made you like you are. It's not your fault that you think you're something you're not, because God made you like you are. So that's why you're not what you are, because inside you are what you're not. You see where the madness goes? Let's just get real according to the book. You know what God says? You're nothing. We're not sufficient of ourselves. I can't do this. I can't. You know, if you got a good marriage, just go thank God for it. It's not you. I heard once or twice in my life, it's only happened a couple times in my whole life, I've had people say, well, we've just never been in a fight. Never one time. And I'm like, then somebody is definitely getting abused. There's no doubt about it. If that's the truth and you've never been in a fight, then who is the rug? Because one of you is an absolute rug. You have no personality. You're completely destroyed. If you got a good marriage, guess who does it? You got good kids? We've got a lot of good kids around here. Do not get the good kids strut. Just don't do it. I'm going to have a very hard time being patient. I will do my best to be a gracious, godly pastor, but I'm going to be like puking in my mouth when you walk away. I'm serious. I know better men and better parents than me whose kids went nuts. And by the way, if your kids are turning out good, maybe it's just because they haven't had the problems some other people's kids have had. Because if you really put it on them, if you let them know a little bit about bereavement, a little bit about sickness, a little bit about real problems, if you really put it, I mean, let life put it on them. Let's see what decisions they'd make. So if your kids turned out good, then thank God for it, but don't get the strut. And you know what? I'm not trying to rob you. If you were a good parent and worked hard at it, praise the Lord, man. You can rest your head at night, sleep well, have a good conscience. God bless you. Kids don't raise themselves. I get it. But the fact of the matter is that there's not one of us that's sufficient. So if God's blessing those efforts, don't think it's you. You're growing spiritually? You're getting somewhere? Do not think it's you. We're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Now, how about that? I mean, I wonder how long it'll be till they put me in jail for preaching that. I'm sure that's going to become a crime before long in this country the way we're headed. Don't think anything good of yourself. What a negative book, man. You ever notice how negative the Bible is? I mean, according to modern day viewpoint of everything, don't start thinking that you're something when you're nothing. The concept here is, if you have a high IQ, who gave it to you? And what would it take to take it away from you? One little accident. One little something going wrong that you don't know is wrong, that could be wrong right now, but hasn't gone wrong yet. You do understand that, right? You have nothing that God didn't give you. So the humility factor is not a fake thing. It's a reality understanding. Look, my sufficiency of God, I'm really nothing. Verse 6. Who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Go to Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter 13. Good verse 10. It says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Ain't that an interesting verse? Look at that as compared to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. He says, who's made us able ministers in the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Okay, stop. So the Old Testament law was written down to the letter, right? What happened the day they received the Ten Commandments? Moses is coming down off the mountain, you remember it? What happens? They got broke. Why'd they get broke? Because what Aaron was doing down there with the children of Israel and the wicked abomination that was going on. How many people died that day? 3,000. You come over to the early in the book of Acts, you know how many people get saved when they're preaching the gospel? Ain't that interesting? The letter of the law kills, but the Spirit of the law gives life. Romans 13:10 shows you what the Spirit of the law is. What is it? It's love. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Now hear me. Somebody wants to tempt you to commit adultery? You know what they tell you it is? Well, committing adultery is breaking the law, ain't it? That person does not love you. Girls, some boy tries to get you to do some things you shouldn't be doing before you're married, before he stands up in front of God and country and promises, till death do us part according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I pledge thee my faithfulness, in front of God and country, in front of the church, in front of a minister. Why don't he want a church wedding? That's a great question. He's trying to get you to do things before you're married that you should not be doing until after you're married, right? He doesn't love you. It's fornication. If you truly love God like you ought to, and then you truly love your brother like you ought to, you're not going to break the law. You really love God like you should, you're not going to take His name in vain, you're not going to pray to idols. Do you understand the point that's being made? You know what you and I got? We got the Spirit, man. Thank God we're not under the letter of the law. You do understand that, right? Do you realize the law is still in effect? There goes, I knew it. I knew sooner or later I'd catch him preaching false doctrine. If you're not saved, you're still under the law. God's going to judge you by that law, and by the law shall no flesh be justified. It's not possible that the blood of goat, bulls and goats should take away sin. So if a lost person is not, somebody's not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're still measured up against the law. And guess what? They all failed. They failed all the way through the Old Testament. Christ is the end of the law for you and I. So thank God the letter of that thing is gone, but it's the Spirit. But the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Look at verse 7. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, when Moses went up there on the mountain and got those commandments from God and was coming down, you remember how his face shone? That was the letter that killed. And that was a glorious thing because it showed the holiness of God. And Moses had to get in the presence of God to get it. He is saying, if that was a glorious thing, how much more is what you got? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, please. Looking at this able ministers of the New Testament, right? That's where you and I are at. It's a glorious thing. The New Testament's a wonderful thing. Man, to think about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He means and salvation by grace through faith and your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which is the most important thing in all the world. It solves the problems. It gives you the answers. That's a glorious thing, but listen, you realize that you can't do it. We already saw that in the text. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 11. He says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, watch this, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You see what it takes to be a minister? Folks, you're talking about one of the most gifted men that could possibly have walked the planet at that time. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul was a very gifted, very brilliant individual. And you know what he said? He enabled me. The calling is not necessarily the same thing as the enabling. I don't know if that makes sense to you. God can call you to do something, but that doesn't mean you're ready to go ahead and start. There's a preparation process. There's a preparation time. When God had got done preparing the Apostle Paul, then God put him in the ministry. That's the path to the ministry. Listen to me. That is the only path to the ministry. You can go ahead and do it the way this modern day church does it, but you are so far out in left field, you become prey to the devil, and there's nowhere he'd rather work than in church. You do understand that, right? Ah, the devil's down in the crack house. No, the flesh is down in the crack house, man. The devil doesn't have to show up down there. Oh, he's in the bar. You know, maybe not, but he doesn't have to show up there. The flesh will take care of the bar. You do understand that, right? You know where the devil really works? In religion. Religion's where the devil really works. From the beginning, it was, yea, hath God said. So nowadays you got this process of getting in the ministry. You know, like, well, I don't know what I'm doing here because I just want to do something for the Lord. And I feel like I'm on a shelf, and I've heard this more than once. Okay, so this isn't me taking shots at anybody. Literally not thinking of any names right now, but I'm sure somebody's going to be like, oh, he's shooting at me. So I'm honestly not. So here's the deal. Well, I don't know why I'm in this little church. There's just nothing for me to do. Okay. He's got plenty of other people to do everything. Okay, I honestly thought this was all about the Lord, to be honest with you. I thought it was about the book. I thought it was about taking our time to follow Jesus Christ one day at a time and grind out reality and grow in the Lord and learn the Bible and draw closer to Jesus Christ and just get rooted and grounded in love and see what the Lord leads me to do in my life. Don't you know God can put you anywhere God wants you? Do you realize if there's some little country somewhere on the planet, this one tiny little dot that you've never heard the name of? I doubt many of you are like my neighbor boy. How old is he? 4? We were going for a walk the other day and his mom was like, hey, can he go with you? And we were like, I was me and the three of you? Just the three? Okay, Anna wasn't there. And I'm like, yeah, sure. He needed to burn his energy, right? Really nice kid. Super respectful, super smart. So he's like, you know, and I'm panicking. I'm going back to like, I don't have little kids anymore. And I got to be like, hey, watch out, car's coming. You know, I'm freaking out the whole time. This kid, you could say, what's the capital of Vermont? Is anybody? Anybody? You're almost there, aren't you, Nate? It's bothering you. It's close. Nobody. Capital of Wyoming. North Dakota. Thank you. Brian, and he had a tie somewhere back there. Literally, we were thinking, we were like trying to remember all the states. We couldn't remember. And this kid's nailing every one of the capitals. Pretty brilliant, huh? I don't know where I was going with that point, but it was great. He hath enabled me. Oh, anywhere on the planet God might want you. There's countries out there you've never heard of. I mean, us combined, and there's some actually pretty smart people in here, we can't even name some of the states. The capitals of the states. I mean, probably some of us would struggle to name all the states. Let alone every country in the world. Anybody got that? I've looked at it because I'm interested in there's some stuff out there I've never heard of before with these tiny little populations. Here's the point I'm making. Do you know that God Almighty has the power, if He sees one of those little tiny nations out there somewhere that's never heard the gospel, and there's some people over there that want the truth, God has the power to drop you there. How does that work out, Pastor? Man, I got no cotton picking idea. But it does. The only way that gets done is if you become obsessed with who He is and what He is, and you just say, my life is yours to control. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. I'll be anything you want me to be. You know what God can do? Put you in the ministry. He will work it out. Now that's wild, isn't it? How else are you going to do it? Let me ask you, now think about it for a second. How else are you going to get it done? How else are you going to find a spouse? How else are you going to know that you did everything God wanted you to do in your life? You got a better option for me than just saying, I'm just going to make Jesus Christ number one. I'm going to love Him more than anything in the world. I'm going to get to know Him. I'm going to trust Him that He's the one that can enable me and put me in the ministry. And if He don't want me in the ministry, then I don't go in the ministry. Because my will is not what matters. His will is. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll probably stop here with verse number 7. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 10. Well, that's Revelation. That's why it don't make sense. We'll go back a little bit. I don't know where that kid learned all that. He's got to be. It's got to be more than. I don't think they do that in pre-K. That's got to be mom and dad or something. Or he's just an absolute genius. I'm going to make him my friend. He's probably going to be rich someday. You know what I mean? 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 10. As every man hath received the gift. See that? Even so, minister the same one to another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now let's back up real quick and break this down. We'll stop with this verse for tonight. But let's back up and break this down. First of all, you've all received a gift. You probably don't know what it is yet. But everybody's got some kind of a gift from the Holy Spirit of God. Some kind of a gift to be a blessing and a help to other people. And to bring glory to God. So he said, as every man hath received the gift, even so, minister the same one to another. So what's your gift? Well, figure out what that is and then do that. That's what you're supposed to do. You know how many people... This isn't... I have no reason to be like... on the offense here tonight. This isn't an offensive or even a defensive statement. It's just great application, seeing as Paul's writing to the church defending his position because people are trying to undermine it. It blows me away how many people come into church and think that they're equipped to come up and begin commenting on how to pastor a church. What you need to do is... It's just shocking. None of you have done that to me that I can remember. So if you have, this isn't personal. I've already forgotten. It's like that much water off a duck's back. Or you didn't come across that way to me. But I've had people come in more than once. I had a guy come in and be like, hey, I'm going to buy a projector for your church because you need to put a drop a projector and put a screen up there with the bouncing ball for the hymns. People don't use these books anymore. You need to, and I'm going to buy it. I was just like, you know, thanks. I'll be honest with you, I've heard of that before. You get it? Like, he thinks he's like really giving me something I'd never even... Oh, really? Wow, I'd never heard of that. I've heard of that before, and we decided we're not doing that. Well, you should be doing this, and your church will grow if you do this. And I'm getting so many times, your church would grow if you... You know, you should... Hey, how many churches have you started? How many messages have you preached? Do you understand what I'm saying, how aggravating that is? It's just, you know why? You're trying to exercise a gift that you weren't given. It doesn't sit right. The reason you walk into somebody else's church and try to tell them how to do things is because nobody will follow you. Because God didn't call you to do that. That's the point. I'm not saying you're following me. You're following Jesus Christ, and I understand that. I don't want to come across wrong. But there are people that are frustrated that want to be leaders that aren't. Because God didn't call them to do it. They don't have that gift. He hasn't enabled them. He hasn't put them in the ministry, but they want to come in and run somebody else's ministry. That's aggravating. You understand? And it doesn't work. Any more than it works for me to try to do something as far as a gift that God doesn't give me. If I don't have a gift that helps, then when I'm trying to help people, I'm coming across like, why are you even here? You're cranky. Go home. But you walk downstairs, and since he's not here tonight, I'll brag on him. We walk downstairs at the end of a long Sunday, and the lights are on in the basement, and you're like, what's going on down here? And Dan's over there patching the holes that were in the wall. And you're like, what are you doing? Oh, I've been looking at these for a while. It's bothering me. I'm sorry. I should have done this sooner. And you're like, and you know what? His attitude was great. Nobody sanded and painted. I should have got to this before. Well, somebody's got a gift there. He's happy to do it. I get a phone call from a couple of the guys on Saturday. Hey, we're over here with the church van. Do you mind if we spend... $295 or something like that on calipers and brakes and stuff. It's over at the shop, and you know, we're working on it. I didn't even know the thing was broke down. Well, one of the brakes froze up. But it wasn't, oh, preacher! You know what it is? They're happy. They're serving God. They're exercising a gift, and so the Spirit of God's feeding them back. While they're doing the work for God, God's feeding them back, and they enjoy it. It's a gift. It's called the gift of helps. That's Dave Ministries. Dave D's ministry, the gift of helps. It's a gift. So they're energized and excited by running over to your house to fix the macerator in the basement during the youth conference and getting a smoothie out of it. We'll go back to that story another time. It energizes them. You see what I'm saying? Some of you are like, man, preacher, I don't want to bother you. Like, you don't understand. Let me manage my time. Just call me. I'll manage my time. It energizes me. Preaching energizes me. Serving God energizes me. I like it. Answering Bible questions energizes me. Why? Because it's what God has me to do. If God didn't have me to do it, there's no way. There's no way. Minister the same to one another, one to another. See what it's about? It ain't about you. It ain't about the pastor. It's about the people. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, that means you're taking care of what God gave you. That's what you're doing with it. So then he breaks it down. If you're speaking, do it God's way, not your own. If a man ministers, do it according to the ability that God giveth. Ministry is something that's really necessary in the day and age you and I live in. People need to be ministered to. That's a gift I want. That's a gift I think that's part of being a pastor. Ministering to people. Let him do it as the ability that God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Do you see the point? See the point? What's the point? To him be glory and dominion forever, amen. It's literally all about him. All right, we'll stop there for tonight. We'll pick it up here in verse number 7 and finish up the chapter next week. Let's